Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the May 1st, 2016 session, focusing on John 14, verses 23 through 29, Not Home Alone. I'm David Cassidy, and I'm joined for this episode by our good friends Daniel Glaze, Nikki Hardiman, and Bert Montgomery. Welcome back, Bert.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Good to be here.
We missed having you last time.
Well, thank you. I've missed being with you.
So, Daniel, Nikki, you guys doing well?
Yeah, doing really good.
Doing great. Thanks.
Well, now, last time, Bert could not be with us when we were recording because he was the recipient of an award. And I wonder, Bert, if you would maybe tell us, you know, a little bit about the award.
Sure. It was the annual Interfaith Dialogue Dinner at Mississippi State University. And every year, the student dialogue group, which is mostly made up of Muslims, and I think mostly coming from Turkey, although we have Muslims from all over the world here, but they present an award to one group on campus and one individual. And I was the individual recipient for my involvement with interfaith dialogue, both on campus and in Starkville in the community, encouraging, you know, understanding and cooperation between the different religions and things like that. So it's very meaningful. It meant a lot. It was from some good friends, and I got a really nice piece of art handmade in Turkey. So it's really nice. I appreciated it very much.
Well, that's great. That's great. We congratulate you.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
That's awesome.
Thank you.
All right. Well, Daniel, we are looking at a text out of John today. You want to give us a little lead into it?
Sure, I'll be glad to. This passage of Scripture is part of a larger section commonly called Jesus' farewell discourses. That is, these are Jesus' final words and instructions to his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. And last week on the podcast, we discussed chapter 13, also part of these farewell discourses. And in that section, Jesus, you might recall, speaks of how our love will be the identifying mark that we follow him. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, he says, if you have love for one another. In the latter half of chapter 14, which we're discussing today, Jesus is still at it. He's hammering home the theme of love again. Those who love me, he says in verse 23, will keep my word, and the Father and I will make our home with them. How can this be? The disciples wonder. They have depended on him for everything, and now he's leaving them? Jesus says, I am leaving you, but that doesn't mean you'll be alone. You may recall that John speaks of Jesus over and over being one whom God sent. Well, God is sending someone else now, John says. Jesus promises his disciples that the Father will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to offer other promises as well. First, peace. He offers peace not like the world gives. Peace, according to the world, is temporary security or the absence of conflict. But peace, according to Jesus, is deeper, refers to things being as they should be, true shalom. Jesus' peace comes from the heart of who Christ is and all he stands for. One question I have about this, what does it say about the person of Jesus Christ and his call to serve that as he is about to experience a gruesome crucifixion, he takes the time to speak to the disciples about their own fear and concerns? That's just incredible to me. As Christ is about to undergo tremendous suffering, he pauses to offer his friends good news. And that good news is that even in the face of evidence to the contrary, even when things seem to be at a total loss, Jesus' hope and assurance is that we will never be alone, that he will make good on his name, Emmanuel, God with us, always.
I don't know about you guys. I love this text. It's always been very meaningful to me. It's always provided a lot of comfort and assurance knowing that the Holy Spirit is there. But the tradition that I grew up in did not value very often the gifts of the Spirit. And they probably valued it more than the traditions I participate in even now. So even now, I am probably further removed from what you might call spirit-filled traditions. So I'm curious about you all. Is this something, do your congregations focus very much on the way the Spirit leads? Where does that fit into our practice? I don't know. What do you think about that?
Well, I think you're right, Nikki. I mean, I'm just thinking of my own context. If in the middle of worship, someone stands up and says, "I've got the Spirit. I got the Spirit. I got something to say." Yeah. We would say, that's nice, ma'am or sir. If you'll please take your seat and we'll answer all questions at the end. You know, that kind of thing.
Right.
We like our things, what do the Presbyterians say, decently and in order, something like that. Yes. You know, that's the way we like it.
Predictable.
So, yeah. And so I think we're nervous often when it comes to things of the Spirit because, yeah, that can't be controlled.
Right.
I grew up with in a kind of a revivalist tradition. Mm-hmm. The church that I was in when I was a child and a teenager had regular revivals, and mm-hmm. I remember them well. And they bring in, you know, this very energetic and charismatic sort of preacher, and often they would have a song leader with them. And, you know, together they would lead us each night. And there was this whole, I mean, there was an hour and a half of buildup.
Yeah.
Before really the service even began.
I've been to one or two of those.
Yeah. It was very much about emotion. Mm-hmm. You felt it and you know, it was a buildup. Mm-hmm. And then of course, toward the latter part of the service, it was very much about this call, this sense, you know, this invitation mm-hmm. that was given. And it was an emotional time. I remember those very clearly. I mean, I also remember being skeptical about it even as a teenager. That those inklings of my more, as you said, Daniel, my more Presbyterian self were already appearing even mm-hmm. in those days.
Yeah.
And it's because I felt there were times I felt manipulated with it. And sure. I don't want to think that the Spirit is a manipulative thing. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, so I say that, you know, that revivalist tradition, but I'm not sure that's fair. You know, there was a Spirit, and I do think some good things happened out of that, and the Spirit definitely moved there. But I don't want to think, you know, that the bad parts of it, that the manipulative side is part of the Spirit.
You've got me thinking about, you know, in my own personal journey, there have been phases. And so most of the services I would participate in and the congregations I've been a part of have been more traditional. I have not. Generally, I mean, if somebody said amen, there were a few raised eyebrows. So, you know, I mean, this is the kind of places I have generally found myself. But it also makes me think about things I have done with my age group. So if I was in youth group, I grew up with a youth group that really did sit around the campfire with guitars, and we played every praise and worship song that we could think of. And there mm-hmm. were the few that made everybody cry. And seriously, you could change the words of the song to a secular song and it would still make you cry because of the melody. Right. So,
and the setting
you've got, you know, and yeah, you've got the campfire and you've been on the mountain or something like that.
But in youth ministry, that happens, right?
Right. And I think that there's a place for that in youth ministry because mm-hmm. youth are so in touch with their emotions and they're learning to sort them. And I think it's, I think it's interesting that we so this makes me think of something else. I think it's really interesting that we tend to equate spirit filled with emotion. Mm.
Yeah.
And I wonder if I think it's probably true to a degree, but I wonder if there are other ways to experience the movement of the Spirit.
Well, I think the reason we do that is simply because it's a clear distinction between rationality or reason and experience and you know, doctrine and belief and procedure and liturgy is all rational, you know, but that kind of worship, that kind of that you're talking about is experiential, and it doesn't have to make sense. And when you really get into, when you've got to feel it, and when you really get to like the charismatic and the Pentecostals, and you've got people speaking in tongues and dancing in the spirit or being slain in the spirit, you know, that's when you, looks like you get past, you pass out, I guess, is the best way to describe it for anybody who doesn't know what I'm talking about. But that's very, very experiential. And there's nothing rational about it. And you could try to explain it away and they don't care. So, yeah, and I think that's why we think of it as emotional, because we have that idea that there's emotion and there's reason. And in faith, there's a rational faith and there's an experiential faith. And the emotional goes with the experiential more often, a sense of feeling other than it's using your heart, not your mind, right?
Right.
But what about, I mean, could you, I mean, wouldn't being inspired be a place where maybe they overlap, where like you know, where you within the church or a committee or a group doing something, you know, they this idea emerges and takes shape. That seems to have a bit of both, right?
Yes.
I agree. I think so. And I have like, I kind of, because that feels safe and good to me. And then I realized that I like it because it feels safe. And it makes me think of, there's kind of been a movement. If you've, I don't know if you're familiar with the Wild Goose Festival, and I don't know that it started with them, but and I mean, the idea of the spirit as a goose is a Celtic idea. And so the Celtic Christians decided that a wild goose was a better symbol for the spirit than a dove, which has been kind of the most common way we have pictured the Holy Spirit. And I think that's because, I mean, Jesus says the Holy Spirit brings peace. But I think that our Celtic brothers and sisters were onto something when they identified the movement of the Spirit as like a wild goose. I mean, something that cannot be easily controlled, something that is unpredictable, something that is, that unsettles things. And I'll be honest, like that kind of, that kind of engagement with the Holy Spirit is hard. But I do think there's a difference between the movement of the Spirit in a way that changes things in unpredictable ways and the experience of the Spirit that only is experienced in worship.
Oh, yeah.
Does that make sense?
Well, I mean, going back to your thought of discomfort or whatever the word is with the Spirit, for me at least, I think that stems from whenever I have been touched or convicted or led by the Spirit, I've not been the same after as before. Either it was, I have a new ministry for you, or this is the direction I'd like you to take with your ministry, or this is how I want your church to be involved in your community, or whatever the case may be. I don't want to speak in absolutes, but for me at least, whenever the Spirit has arrived, and that's not to say, I mean, the Spirit is always with us, but whenever that, whenever I had that engagement, high level of engagement, it's left me changed. And I mean, I haven't been the same. And
yeah,
I'd love to think that's always wonderful, but sometimes that means I've not been where I should have been, or
I mean, or sometimes it just means you have to give up something, that it's time to give something up that is hard to give up, or take on a task that's hard to take on. You know, I think it's interesting when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in this text, there's definitely this sense of, I mean, it's about the disciples feeling secure. I mean, there is a sense that Jesus is wanting them to feel safe and secure. The emphasis isn't on this kind of wild goose idea, I don't think. There's definitely a sense of Jesus wants them to know that he's going away. It's kind of like when I go on a trip and I give my kids a special stuffed animal and say, you know, hold on to this stuffed animal until mommy gets home. I think there's kind of a little bit of care given that way. And so it does make me think about, I work at a school, a seminary right now, that has an incredible amount of diversity. And that diversity really shows up in our denominational differences. And so we have Pentecostals and Charismatics that come to the school, and they their voice has been really, really important. And I am learning that there is a place for the emotional experience in worship, that there is maybe kind of a feeding that happens for one's soul, particularly if that tradition feels safe to them and good to them. I don't know. What do you all think?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, the equivalent of an amen in my congregation is, you know, I kill for those. I know I'm doing all right. There is the place for being led by that. I don't know where I was going with that.
It's so hard for us to talk about this.
It's so hard.
Yeah.
Bert, what about you? What's your tradition?
It's odd. You know, growing up Baptist in Louisiana, which was predominantly Catholic, our small church in St. Charles Parish it wasn't a rural small Baptist church, but it was a small town Baptist church. And so it was close enough that we had seminary professors for pastors and seminary students for youth ministers and music leaders and, you know, seminary people and scholars coming in for revivals. So there was a level of reason and rationality and scholarship, but yet it was also very working class. Mm-hmm. And so there was we weren't afraid to express emotion. Now, we weren't, we didn't clap and, you know, whatever, but there were a lot of amens,
yeah,
and things like that. But when I got into high school, I started going sometimes on off nights, not Sundays, with my friend to his Assembly of God church sometimes.
Yeah.
Well, for one, because they had a rock band. And this is before the whole contemporary, everybody had to have a contemporary thing. So I loved it because, you know, it's like going to a rock concert. But yeah, it was fascinating to me, the freedom that people had to stand, to sit, to shout, to yell back, mm-hmm. to raise their hands, to dance to the music. Mm-hmm. And here I was, a huge Sly Family Stone. So yeah, get up and dance to the music. I loved it. And, that kind of stuff. So I actually wrote in ninth grade, I wrote a research paper for my English class. My English teacher was a Pentecostal woman, had been an old hippie and come through the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s, and had been, as she put it, you know, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues kind of stuff. And I wrote a paper on the experience of the charismatic experience, that kind of a thing, and the freeing, liberating aspect that it has. But there is also a very manipulative thing. But then again, there's also a very manipulative side to typical Baptist stuff that don't believe in all those kind of things.
Propositional can be manipulative,
yeah,
too.
And, yeah, and our church here at University Baptist has become such a hodgepodge of people who've never left the church, a handful of us who have always been a consistent form of church in some way or another, and people who have left the church and left various traditions of the church to come in. And so, and because we don't have a lot of music and stuff, like individuals firmly planted with music, we take anybody we can get who wants to sing. So we'll have people who at the night before were at the local tavern, and they'll come in and they'll play a Bob Dylan song or something. And then the next week we'll have somebody with a skilled, trained operatic voice doing, you know, a classical hymn from the early church or something like this. So the music and the experience changes. So our people at University Baptist, it's this mix in between of reason and emotion.
Yeah.
We actually, this was not intentional, which may mean it was Spirit led, right?
Yeah.
Not planned.
Absolutely.
But we have opened up a time in our worship, which is very dangerous, that is now one of the cornerstone parts of our worship service, where, I mean, keep in mind, we only have, you know, maybe 50 or 60 people, but anybody and everybody who wants to gets to share where they are, a prayer concern or Thanksgiving in the middle of the service, and then somebody prays for them in the middle of that. Like, as soon as you share something, you're prayed right there. And so that sometimes that lasts for 10, 15 minutes, and sometimes it's just a few minutes. And sometimes it's very exciting and laughing, and people laugh and share something silly. And sometimes it's extremely heart-wrenching. Mm. And when, you know, when somebody, here's a moment, the spirit-filled moment that nobody at our church will deny. A man came in and had been coming to our church for a few weeks and said he started coming back to church after not being in church for a long time because he was just diagnosed with cancer, a very serious cancer. And there was just, this is during the prayer time. And the person, a lay person leads the prayer time. And there was just this dead silence. And she had lost her mother after a very long, slow, drawn-out bout of cancer. And she just, you can edit this out if you want. She just said in the middle of church, in the middle of prayer time, she just shook her head and was crying and just said, cancer's a bitch. Mm. And there was just this dead silence. And then everybody was crying and she prayed for this person from the heart, from the depths of her own pain, mm-hmm. you know? And so that, and then it kind of gets back into, we get back to a song and a sermon and stuff. So there's a format, but there's this, we haven't had anybody speaking in tongues yet, but we have this, it just kind of happened over the last few years where we have this moment of openness and who knows what's going to be said. And it could be embarrassing. It could be hilarious. It could be deeply meaningful. It could be absolutely, you know, whatever, just a routine prayer, if there is such a thing. I find this type of conversation fascinating with our different traditions and where the Spirit goes. But you've got it. If you open it up for the Spirit, you're opening up for maybe some things that aren't of the Spirit, but nevertheless.
Sure.
I mean, it's risky, but that's what, I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is risk, I think, and uncertainty.
Mm-hmm. Bert, what I really love in what you said and what I really, what struck me is that no matter the tradition you come from, it can be holy and of God, and it can be not holy and not of God.
Yeah.
It doesn't really matter if you come from, you know, a more staunch, liturgical, traditional kind of way of experiencing worship and faith, or if you come from a speaking in tongues, hand raising, dancing kind of thing. And so I think that when the community listens together, we have a better opportunity to recognize what is Spirit-led. And sometimes it is a leading to change something that the community is doing. Sometimes it's, you know, a charismatic worship experience. Sometimes it is meaningful conversation or connection, like what you experienced in your church when the man came in. And I think that when the Spirit moves us, it enables us to speak truth, like what the woman said. Anybody who has experienced cancer wholeheartedly knows that what she said is 100% true. I think there are just so many different experiences of the Spirit. There's no way to nail down which one is right and which one is wrong.
And Jesus calls the Spirit the advocate. What's that about? Because when I think Spirit, you know, I these conversations we've been having make sense, but then suddenly an advocate, I mean, that sounds like an attorney or something. I don't know. Maybe we don't want to go there.
No, I think, you know, you're right. Advocate or helper.
Yeah.
I think.
Somebody that's on your side.
Yeah. I mean, have you ever had an advocate? Somebody who stuck up for you, somebody who pleaded your case, someone who maybe gave wise counsel.
Nikki, I don't know if you were asking rhetorically or literally there.
I always want to know.
Well, a couple weeks ago, my daughter was playing basketball and turned her ankle. We thought, you know, as happens, you walk it off, and it continued to hurt her that night. Mm-hmm. Well, let's see how it is in the morning. In the morning, it hurt even worse. We go to the doctor, and he touches it and feels it, and he says, I think it's sprained. I said, but we need a picture of this. And so we later that afternoon, we go to the hospital, get checked in, and get to the radiology place to have the X-ray. And my daughter's really anxious about this. She's really concerned. She's afraid. Her foot's hurting. What's this going to mean?
Sure.
God forbid, am I going to have to wear a boot? You know, that whole thing. It was just going through her 11-year-old mind. And we happened to see a friend walking in, Heather, who's a member of our church. And we said hello to Heather, who's a nurse there. Well, by the time we got to radiology, we check in there, and the woman says, Pastor Glaze, Ella, Miss Heather told me y'all would be coming, and I'm supposed to take care of you.
Oh.
And it was, I'm sure those folks thought, well, that's nothing. But to my 11-year-old daughter, who was very afraid, her ankle's better, by the way.
Good.
That meant everything.
Yeah.
She had an advocate. She had someone who was there for her. It was helpful to have someone in a scary situation, someone who was there for us.
Mm.
Yeah.
And that makes me think of, like, I mean, that's what I tell my children, right? So it's interesting. Some of the simplest ways of faith we kind of forget, I think, when we grow up. And if we get the chance to teach it to children, we kind of get reminded. And so when my children are scared, we talk about different things they can do. And one of them is we pray, because it reminds us that we're not alone, that we are, no matter what, we're never alone. I think sometimes life makes it hard for that to feel trustworthy. But I think that if we take time in our life to cultivate an awareness of how we experience the Spirit's presence, it can be more readily available to us. The Spirit's always there, but our ability to perceive that may be better or worse at different times in our lives.
Okay, call me sacrilegious if you must, but this makes me think of Home Alone, the movie Home Alone.
Absolutely. That's where the title came
Macaulay
from.
Macaulay Culkin, what, 1990 maybe? I mean,
yeah,
it's better
years ago.
He was a baby.
Yes, he plays Kevin McAllister, a young kid who is sent away at supper the night before a big family trip, and so they leave the next morning and leave him home alone, but he discovers his next door neighbor, who's an older gentleman, old man Marley. and the older man, he doesn't speak much, and he's always shoveling the snow. And so little Kevin thinks that he's dangerous, or that he's, you know, hurt people with that shovel. And so he's so afraid of this man that he just doesn't, he doesn't
talk
to his
big brother, if I remember.
Yes, his big brother, Buzz, I think, calls him the South Bend Shovel Slayer, or something like that.
That's right.
Really puts the fear in little Kevin. But I believe it's in toward the end, in a scene in the church, where old man Marley actually sits down next to Kevin, and Kevin finds out he's a really nice guy, and there's really nothing to be afraid of. And, you know, that even though here's this older friend, he has fears, he has concerns, he has worries, he has family problems, because the old man has been estranged from his kids.
Mm-hmm.
And so once he gets beyond that fear, he realizes he's got a great friend who, if you watch all the way to the end, ends up being a very real advocate for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
yeah,
saves him from some bad people. But he has to get over his fear of what he thinks he knows, or the way he thinks old man Marley always is. And once he gets past that, he realizes a great gift he has in this neighbor, this advocate, someone who wants to befriend him.
Yeah.
Highly recommend that movie. Not just at Christmas time.
Such a good movie.
Well, thank you guys for this conversation and for, reminding us that even though we sometimes may feel alone, we don't have to feel alone. We don't have to be alone. There is a presence that's greater than us that's with us. And I thank you for your presence this evening.
Thank you all.
Thanks. Y'all have a good night.
Good night. Good night.
You too. Good night.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.